Do you want to use the lectern? Do you want to have you use the lectern?
Good morning, Church. Page 555, Psalm 23. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And then teach us from 2 Timothy. Don't worry, I'll grab it.
We're going to read from Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13. It's on page 1195 in the Church Bibles. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let's pray before we consider that passage. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we've got your word open before us this morning. We praise you that you're God who speaks. And we pray that as we hear this word, as we consider this word that you have spoken, you would help us to understand and to respond to it as we should in faith and in obedience. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In relay races, it is very important not to drop the baton. I guess we've all seen relay races. Maybe you've taken part in relay races. Maybe you're relay runners. But certainly you've probably seen them on television, times like the Olympic Games and so on. Runners running a relay race and passing the baton from one to another. And the absolute disaster when somebody fumbles the baton and it falls to the ground and they know at that point the race is lost. We're not going to come back from this. We've lost the race. We've dropped the baton. That's the end of the story. This book, 2 Timothy, from the first chapter right through the whole letter, is a message of passing the baton. Paul is passing the baton to Timothy. Paul has, as he says later in the book, run the race. He's finished the course. He's now in prison. He's waiting for the judgment of the emperor. He is not humanly optimistic about the outcome. He doesn't expect to be released. He doesn't expect to escape with his life. So he's come to the end. But as he comes to the end, he thinks of Timothy, one of his co-workers, and he writes to Timothy with a view to passing on the baton and reminding Timothy that it's now the time for Timothy to run the race without Paul and to carry on with the same Christian life, to carry on with the same ministry of the Word of God. And Paul is focusing on that. He talks about it in chapter 1. He continues here. It goes through to the end of the book. This great theme, Timothy, I finished the race, but this is the task that is now entrusted to you. And in these verses that we've read, we see it once again, just in very brief form, summarizes to some degree most of the major themes in the letter. And there are four great exhortations that run through this passage. And you can see them there in verses 1, 2, 3, and 8. Firstly, be strong. Paul urges Timothy to be strong. Secondly, entrust. He's going to entrust the gospel to other people. Thirdly, endure. He faces trials and difficulties, and the great example of that is the Apostle Paul himself, who is languishing in this prison. And finally, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as he continues to serve God. So those are the four themes we're looking at. They kind of summarize the passage. They're hooks to hang the main thinking of Paul on. That's what we're going to look at. So first of all, Paul says, be strong. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the point here is simply this, that Timothy is going to face the same challenges now that the Apostle Paul has been facing throughout his ministry. The same challenges as a believer, the same challenges as one who seeks to serve God and to share the gospel. And in the letter, Paul does not give Timothy any false hope about what is going to happen to him. Humanly, this is not an optimistic letter about the future. Indeed, if you turn over just to chapter 3 and the very beginning of chapter 3, Paul says this to Timothy, mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And from the perspective of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, the last days are the days between the first coming and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that period, there will be terrible times. And Timothy needs to know that. Things humanly are not necessarily going to get easier. Being a Christian, serving God, is not going to be more comfortable than it's been in the past. Timothy shouldn't look to that. And so as Paul leaves the scene, he urges Timothy to be strong so that he will persevere in the ministry that's been given to him and so that he will be able to face up to the challenges which he is going to encounter, challenges of persecution, of dealing with problems in the churches. I think one of the things we always need to remind ourselves is the fact that most of these letters in the New Testament were written to churches which had problems. We wouldn't have all these letters if churches hadn't had problems, because Paul writes often in response to problems that he's heard of. Timothy's going to face that. He's going to be dealing with those problems. He's going to deal with problems concerning false teachers, because they were around in New Testament times, and we find echoes of them in the responses that Paul gives to their teaching. He's going to face disappointments. He's going to face desertions. In this particular letter, again, Paul speaks of people who've deserted him. Just last week, I think, you noticed that in chapter 1, verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so Timothy is going to face these things. But what is important as we look at Paul's exhortation, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, is the way in which he expresses it. He doesn't simply tell Timothy to toughen up. He doesn't say to Timothy, Timothy, you're a man. You need to stand and be a strong man. That's not what he's saying to Timothy. He's saying to Timothy that because of the challenges he faces, the challenges of ministry, the challenges of persecution, of opposition, of difficulties that he's going to encounter, he doesn't have the resources in himself to deal with that. And it's only the grace of God which is going to enable him to persevere in the ministry and in the life that God has called him to. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's future as a believer, as a minister of the gospel, depends on this, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we find the same idea elsewhere in the New Testament too. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said to his disciples, I'm sure you're familiar with this, in John chapter 15, when Jesus was comparing himself with the vine, and the disciples are the branches of the vine. And Jesus says to them, remain in me. Without me, you can do nothing. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, be strong. but be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's essential for all of us. If we're to be faithful in gospel work, if we are to persevere through hard times as Christians, then we need the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that is found only in Christ Jesus. When we become Christians, we are put in Christ Jesus. We belong to him. We belong to him as a branch is attached to a vine. That is our nature. But we need to persevere in that remaining in him. That's why Jesus says, remain in me. That's why Paul is saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The most important thing in our Christian lives is to nourish our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's at the center of our growing, of our maturing, of our persevering, is growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true of our life together as a church. Paul obviously here is writing to an individual. But it's true of the church, as members of one another and members together in the body of Christ. We are strong as a church only in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's true of us individually. Our strength is found in Christ alone. And Paul starts here in this chapter when he begins to address Timothy directly. You then, my son, what's the first thing he says? Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. The rest, the other three exhortations here, entrust, endure, remember, they depend on this one. This is fundamental. And so one thing I'd say at the end of this point is just this. If you forget everything else that I'm going to say this morning, if you don't remember anything, remember this, because all the rest depends on this. As believers, as churches, we are only strong as we remain in the grace of Christ Jesus and as we nurture that relationship with him, come into his presence, seek to know him better, to grow in our relationship with him and our understanding of all that he is and all that he's done. Secondly, Timothy is to entrust. And so we find that in verse 2. The things you have heard me say, entrust to reliable men. Timothy's work is gospel work. And again, echoing what you were looking at last week, verses 13 and 14, Paul has already told Timothy to keep the pattern of sound teaching in verse 13, to guard the good deposit in verse 14. There's a gospel that Timothy has learned from the Apostle Paul and which he needs to keep. He needs to guard it. He needs to be faithful to it and to teach that gospel. But now what Paul is saying to Timothy is that he needs also to pass the gospel message on to others. And this again is an aspect of passing on the baton. That Paul is now departing from the scene and responsibility falls on Timothy. But the day will come when Timothy will also depart from the scene. Maybe in similar ways. Maybe he too will end up in prison on trial for his life. Maybe he'll die a natural death. We don't know what happened to Timothy. But the day will come when he'll no longer be there. And so it's vitally important that the good news of the gospel should be passed on and transmitted from one generation to another. And so here there's a little cycle of sequence of passing on. Paul has passed the gospel to Timothy. Timothy has to pass the gospel on to other men. And those men must be men who are able to teach others in their turn, so that the gospel, by an ongoing transmission, is passed from one generation to another. It's always true. It's always the case that we need to pass the gospel on down through the generation, from one generation to the next. Somebody has said that the gospel, the church, is always only one generation away from extinction. That we need constantly to be transmitting the gospel to those who will come after us. And it's the job of those who are older to make sure that the gospel is indeed transmitted. It's one of the points of training grounds, where we mention training ground again, but part of the reason for which we exist and we do what we do is to make sure that the gospel is passed on from one generation. We do it in our churches. We do it in things like training ground as well. But that's why we do it. Now, notice a couple of really important things here as we look at this. Firstly, first thing is to be considered is that the gospel which is to be passed on is the recognized apostolic gospel. Notice the way Paul phrases it. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. When Paul has taught Timothy, when he teaches anybody, there are other people present. It's not a secret gospel. These are not secret sort of esoteric truths that are there just for a small group of people. This is something that's made known to everybody. It's an established body of truth. For us, it's what we find in the Bible. We find the teaching of the Apostle Paul in the letters of the Apostle Paul. And we find the gospel also in the other books of the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, the Gospels, the Book of Revelation, and so on. And all supported by the Old Testament, which the New Testament is the fulfillment. And so this is a public truth. It's there in the Bible. Nothing secret, nothing obscure about it. Timothy knows what it is. Other people know what it is. And Timothy needs to be faithful in passing this on. But notice also the people he is to pass it on to. He's to entrust it to reliable men who would also be qualified to teach others. These reliable men are to be faithful. That's what the word means. They are to be faithful men. They are to be faithful in the sense, firstly, that they will guard the gospel as Paul has guarded the gospel and as Timothy has guarded the gospel. They will guard the gospel. They won't add to it. They won't subtract from it. They won't distort and corrupt and pervert it. They will guard it faithfully. And also, faithfully, they will communicate the gospel. They will not guard it just for themselves, but they will be responsible to pass it on to the generation that comes after it. It's one of their qualifications that they're to be faithful. But also you notice they need to be qualified to teach others, able to teach. They need to be competent in that. God has gifted them. They should be men whom God has gifted and who are faithful to the gospel, able to communicate it clearly. Now I think from our point of view as church, that's what's going on in a sense all the time, isn't it? Week by week, Joel stands up, he preaches. What's he doing? In one sense, he's passing on the gospel, constantly passing on the gospel. Going through last week, I think it was 2 Timothy 1 verses 8 to 16, 8 to verse 18 rather, and Joel is preaching that message. What has this got to say? This is part of the gospel. What has this part of the gospel got to say to us? And he's passing it on. And we are gaining an ever deeper understanding of the gospel. So it's central to the life of the church. It's central to the salvation of men and women. What is the only way in which people can be saved? It's through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's vital that that should be passed on to the church in the next generation so that it holds out the words of truth which bring salvation to lost and broken men and women. It's what goes on in our families. It's great when Rob just spoke briefly about his experience of training ground. He referred a couple of times to teaching his children. We pass on the gospel partly by teaching our children as well. That's another implication, expansion of what Paul is saying here. It's important that we do that. We communicate the gospel to our children. Find a great emphasis on that, especially in the Old Testament, actually, where the people of Israel were told that when their children asked them questions about, say, the Passover feast or other aspects of their faith, that their parents, especially their fathers, should be able to pass that on. And that their fathers should be teaching them the law, the word of God, as they sat down to eat, as they went on journeys, as they traveled. Father should be teaching his children. So a great emphasis in Scripture is this, the importance of passing on what we've received. And Timothy needs to make sure that at the level of church leadership, the elders, the teachers of the church, he is raising up and teaching men who can faithfully communicate with accuracy and clarity the word of God so that the next generation is fed and so that the gospel continues to advance. That's Timothy's task. But as he faces that task, he'll face opposition and difficulties. And so the third exhortation of Paul is that he should endure. It's there in verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Timothy will face hardship. I think it's true to say that all of us, if we are Christians seriously seeking to live the Christian life and to be faithful to God, we will face trials. That Paul says that in 1 Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy, no, 2 Timothy rather, chapter 3, when he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will experience trials, persecution. So as believers, we face challenges. Maybe hostility to the gospel, maybe suffering, it may be challenges within churches. And Paul uses here three illustrations, one after the other, to illuminate what he means and how Timothy will experience this. So the first one is the illustration of the goods of the soldier. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldiers, by definition, face hardship. If they're sent into battle, then that means hardship. It means privation. It means danger, the threat of being wounded or even being shot and killed in conflict. So soldiers, by definition, face hardship. But Paul is particularly referring here to the single-minded nature of military service. So he says in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. So he's talking about the focus of soldiers, of those in the military, on their military service. They need to be focused on that. That needs to be their great concern. And what he's saying to Timothy is that in Timothy's life as a Christian, he needs to be focused on the gospel and on communicating the gospel and on living a life that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to do what is required of him in God's service. And that may mean hardship. There may be things he's deprived of because he's seeking to serve God. Now, when we apply this to ourselves, we need to be wise about what we make of it. It doesn't, of course, mean that as believers we're going to neglect our family or we're going to neglect our work or whatever it is in order to serve the gospel. But what it does mean is that in every part of our lives, we are concerned to live out the gospel. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And that's what Paul is saying here for Timothy, for us, as we seek to live Christian lives, as we seek to serve God, we will look at everything, family, work, leisure, through the perspective of the kingdom of God, how we seek the kingdom of God in this part of our lives. And that should be our focus, seeking first God's kingdom, whatever that may cost. So as we do that, maybe in our work, as we seek to be faithful Christians in our work and doing it in a way that honors God and that faithfully serves those we work amongst. There may be situations in which at times there's a test of our faith, there's a problem, there's a challenge, and standing up for the sake of the gospel may cost us. And that is what Paul is saying here to Timothy. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He's focused on his military service. We are focused on our service for God and our desire to give a good witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and who saved us. And then he says also, Timothy needs to be like an athlete. So in verse 5, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So the athlete needs to submit to the rules of the contest if he's going to win. Again, you know, it comes across in athletics, doesn't it, as we sit. You know, an athlete who's running a race and everybody is strictly in their lanes and he moves from one lane to another lane, he slightly crosses the line, then he's disqualified. He's cast out of the race. He's lost the race. He hasn't competed according to the rules. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to serve him in such a way that you honor the gospel. You respect the gospel. The whole of your life is lived in conformity with the gospel. And so for the athlete, there are things he may deny himself for the sake of the race. It may impact his budget, may determine the time he gets up to go out and run around the streets in the morning. But there are things he'll deny himself of. And so for the Christian too, there may be things that we will deny ourselves because of the race. There are trials the athlete will accept because of the race. There are burdens he'll carry because of the race. There's training he'll do because of the race. And for us too, if we're seeking to run this race, if we're seeking to endure for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's training to do, and we need to do that faithfully. An important point here is that Paul and Timothy too are looking at the Christian life from this perspective. We're running a race. We want to win the race. We want to get to the end of the race. We want to complete the race. We're running the race, and everything is subordinate to running the race. It's a story some years ago, true story, of a Tanzanian athlete in the Olympic Games. I forget where it was, but he was running the games, and very early on, running in the marathon, and very early on in the marathon, he fell over. He damaged his leg. He was quite wounded, quite injured, but he got up, and limping, he carried on with the race and kept going with the race. It was hard for him, but he persevered through the trial. And as the race carried on, you know, those who were in the front, they finished, and other people finished. And an hour later, he ran into the stadium. And when he ran into the stadium, people saw him limping in. And they stood and they applauded him for what he'd done. And afterwards, somebody said to him, you know, you fell over, you injured yourself. Why didn't you just give up at that point? What was the point? And he said, my country, Tanzania, didn't just send me to start the race. They sent me here to finish the race. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. You know, it's a race. You need to compete. You'll face challenges and difficulties, but the athlete who's serious, he goes through with the race. He endures to the end. He trains as he should in order to finish the race. And Timothy needs to think like that. And we need to think like that too. And then thirdly and finally, Paul refers to the farmer. Farming is demanding and heavy work. I've never done any serious farming. I do a little gardening, but our garden is a very small garden. It doesn't require any great labor to keep it in control and stop the weeds growing and so on and so forth. But serious farmers, sacrifice themselves for their work. They're out in all weathers, in all seasons of the year. Sometimes they're up in the night doing their work. They struggle. There are times when it's really hard, when the weather is really inclement and their crops risk being ruined. Sometimes they're out in the blazing sunshine and the heat doing their work. But the aim is at the end that there would be a harvest. They endure in the light of the harvest. They're working for a crop so that they can feed themselves, so that they can feed other people, take their food to market. Now notice, through these illustrations, there are two things that come up every time. In every one of these illustrations, there are these two things. There is hardship and there is reward. The reward is the commanding officer's favor, or the athlete's prize, or the farmer's crops. But the reward is always gained through the hardship. And Paul is saying to Timothy, as you run the Christian life, as you endure, as you persevere, remember that there's a prize for perseverance. There's reward that you're looking forward to. It's a race to run. It's a farm to be cultivated. It's a commanding officer to be pleased, but there is this course that you're on, and you need to persevere. Significant also that the Lord Jesus Christ told some would-be disciples that they needed to count the cost of being disciples. It's hard. It's difficult sometimes. There are challenges. There are trials. There are things that would discourage us. We need to endure. We need to persevere. And we endure in the light of the glorious reward that is waiting for us. And then the final thing that Paul says to Timothy is that he needs to remember. It comes in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. The Bible puts a great emphasis on remembering. It urges us to remember. And one of the reasons for that, in fact, I think the biggest reason for that, is that the Christian faith, the gospel, is a story of God's acts in history. Uniquely, in the Christian faith, we believe that God has intervened in human history in all sorts of ways, but especially through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God himself entered our world, he lived his life, he died for our sins, he was raised again from the dead, he ascended into glory, he sent the Spirit. It's a story of events which have taken place. And we need to remember those events, and especially that person. We need constantly to be looking back and remembering what God has done. It was the same for Israel in the Old Testament. You know, the great experience of salvation for Israel was when they left Egypt and God took them out. And then there was a feast that happened at that time, the Feast of Passover. And every year afterwards, on the date on which they were liberated from Egypt, they had to celebrate that feast again to remind themselves. Because God knows how quick we are to forget things. And so God reminds us and tells us to remember over and over what God has done. So when you come round the Lord's table, as I think we're going to do very shortly, when you come round the Lord's table, what are we doing? We're remembering. We do this in remembrance of Jesus. We need to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he has done for us. And so the Lord Jesus tells us to do this. And Paul says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And the point he's making here, the great point, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, in being raised from the dead, he entered into his reward after enduring through all the massive trials and pains which he had experienced, and especially and specifically his death on the cross of Calvary. Jesus endured above and beyond anything we will ever know. And we persevere in the same way as Jesus persevered, looking to the reward that is to come. The book of Hebrews writes about the Lord Jesus Christ's trials in this way and encourages us to take him as an example. It tells us that we should fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy set before him, the prize, the reward, the salvation of many people, a great company of people. That was the joy that was set before him. And because of that joy, he endured the cross and despised the shame. And so now Paul, speaking of himself, says that for him too, that's how he looks at it. He himself is suffering, even to the point of being chained as a criminal. But in verse 10, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. There's the prize. It's the great multitude of people who are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ through Paul's ministry, and he endures because of that prize. And so we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and we see his endurance, and we see the reward that came from that endurance. And as we look at him, we seek to endure as well for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, and so that there would be a gospel proclaimed to men and women by which they can be saved. Paul concludes these verses with a trustworthy saying. Notice in verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. It's likely that this was a saying already known among the churches. It's something that they would sing. It's here in poetic form, so it was poetic for them. It aids remembrance. And it's probably something that they used in their worship, that they may even have sung, because we know that the early church was a singing church. They sang in their services. And the saying emphasizes once again the reward that comes with endurance and faithfulness to God and to his promise. Notice especially verse 12, the beginning there. If we endure, we will also reign with him. So that encouragement, there are trials, but endure, because there's a prize at the end. Notice, just to bring this to a conclusion, notice finally how Christ-shaped all of this is. What Paul has been saying is all focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the beginning, the grace we need is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the end, the endurance that we need to have in order to persevere, we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the gospel we need to pass on to men and women, it's a gospel that is focused and centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel. The good news is the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole thing is focused on Jesus. Christian life is Christ-shaped. It is Christ-empowered. It is Christ-centered. It's all about him. And so as we come to an end, let us be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let us endure as Jesus endured, with our eyes on the prize for which we are running. and let us pass on the good news of Jesus to others. Amen.